coming tonight. Next week, Sunday night, my questions will be on tonight's story. So it's a good idea to take some notes. You have a lot of thoughts in between, and so it will help you to remember the lesson. Then remember also that if you have a question on tonight's story, or a question, you'll find places in the Bible, or a question how you can be sure you're on your way to heaven, you stay behind. I'll be glad to help you or one of the counselors here. Now, for those who have never seen a black light, I want to say that I do use these filter glasses, which filter out the black light, because the black light is hard on the retina of the eye. However, it does not filter you out. I can see you out there. So every eye up front, and no talking or whispering, please. My lessons are going to be on the times of the judges. And we're going to start in Judges chapter 13. And if you were to look in Judges chapter 13, you would find for the last time that familiar phrase that is repeated over and over again in the book of Judges appears for the last time. And that's the phrase, "And the children did evil in the sight of the Lord." It's also the very last time that you read in the book of Judges that a deliverer is raised up to deliver the children of Israel from their enemies. It so happens to be that the last man who is the deliverer is Samson. This man, Samson, we find out that in the end of his life, he needed to be delivered from the hands of the enemy, for he fell into their hands. Now, as we look at the life of Samson, you're going to find out that Samson was different than all the other judges that are found in the book of Judges. Never once will you find Samson sitting on a throne. Never once will you find Samson in a courtroom as a judge. Never once will you find Samson as he leads an army. No. Is all individual energy. The corporate has been set aside. Oh, listen, my friends. We're in the last days. And that's the way it is right now. We read those words from 2 Timothy chapter 3 where it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Yes, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of men, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Yes, it's the last days, and we see individual energy. But you see, God's Word makes it very clear that, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we are to be laborers together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us these words, that we are to be workers together. In Matthew chapter 18, we read the words where it says, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them." You see, God wants us to be workers or laborers together. But today, it's the individual. Now, we find that the key verse to the book of Judges is every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It wasn't that every man did that which was evil in his own eyes. Oh no. Every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. But it wasn't according to God's word. Now I want to say also that we read a verse tonight from Romans chapter 14 that says this, "For no man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." And so you see, you have an effect on the group that you associate with. Now, what are you doing in the group? Are you building the group up, or are you tearing the group down? See, you're going to have an effect on those that you come in contact with. Well, when you read the life of Samson, you're going to find out that Samson, he didn't build up anything. He tore down everything. Yes, he tore it down. He ruined it. What are you doing, my friends? Are you building the body of Christ up, or are you tearing it down? Now again, we want to make it very clear that we need to work together for the cause of the gospel. Well, we find that in this lesson here, that after the life of Samson, there was no peace, no rest, and no quietness. If you read the life of Ehud, you will find that after he died, there was 80 years of rest in the land. After the life of Deborah and Barak, and when they died, there was 40 years of rest in the land. After the life of Gideon, there was also 40 years of rest. But after the life of Samson, there was no rest, no peace, and no quietness. You see, what had happened was, it was the Philistines that came up and ruled over them. Now, the Philistines was the enemy, and they ruled over them for 40 years. And nobody cared. They didn't care that they were there. They didn't cry out at all for help. And that's why I chose that memory verse that we're learning this time. It's found in Psalms 34. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. I like a verse that's found earlier in that chapter where it says, in verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. But during this time when the Philistines ruled over the Israelites, nobody cried out to God. They were content. Oh, how sad it is today that people are not crying out to God either. We're in the last time. But I like the verse in Psalms 9 and verse 12 where it says, the Lord heareth the cry of the humble. Then we read that verse in Psalms 147 where it says, He giveth to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. Oh, I want to tell you tonight, if you cry out to God, He wants to hear that cry. And He wants to answer your cry. What He wants to do for you, first of all, is to give you salvation. And He wants to meet your every need. Oh, how He wants to hear your cry. But nobody seemed to care. Nobody cried out to God. Well, who are these Philistines that ruled over them? You see, the Philistines, they are the ones who were already in the land before the Israelites came. They just wandered into the land, and they actually gave the name to the land of Palestine. That's a Philistine word. That's not an Israelite or a Hebrew word. And when they came in, they took over that strip of land that is the plain of Sharon. And it was right connected on one end to Egypt, and on the other end was the tribe of Judah where they got their territory. Now, I suppose that most of you know that Egypt speaks to us of the world. And Judah, by the word, means praise. Oh, how we should praise the Lord. But you know what happened? They got involved in the world. And the Israelites, they mingled in with the Philistines. And they lost their praise. And as time went by, oh, you couldn't tell the difference between an Israelite and a Philistine. Because they were so mixed up with one another. Just like today, you see, you can't tell the difference sometimes between the Christians and those who are not saved. Because you see, many of the believers do the same as the unbelievers. And there's no difference in their lifestyle. And so, what happens? The Philistines, what they did is they produced the giants. Most of you know the story of Goliath, the giant. Yes, that came from the Philistines. But in the story that we're going to hear in just a few minutes, as I begin after the introduction here, we're not going to meet the Philistine warriors. No, we're going to meet the Philistine women. They're the ones that snared Samson. There's three women in his life. Oh, how sad. He loved women, but he never really got one. Well, just before I tell the story, I want to apply the story to us. Because you see, when you read the Old Testament stories, you got to see, how is God talking to me? Now, if you read the Old Testament, you will never find the church in the Old Testament. Because you see, the church did not start until 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And since that time, the church has been growing. Yes, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But in the very early days, they were just gathered unto the name of the Lord. And if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you become a member of the true church. That's why here at the Blaisdell Gospel Chapel, we do not have an enrolled membership. Because you already joined the true church when you get saved, and we're not dividing the church like many denominations do. So you will find that, yes, the moment you're saved, you are part of the true church. If you were to read in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there you will find seven churches that are representative churches, seven local churches. And each one of these seven churches have different characteristics. Now, it's a very interesting study to take those seven churches and follow them chronologically all the way through the church history. However, you can also study those churches by taking their characteristics. And all of the characteristics can be seen at any time in the church history. But some are more dominant than others, as you will see in the chronological order. However, if we was to apply the story that we are about to hear to the church age, where would we be? Well, we would be in the church of Pergamos, because Pergamos gives us the characteristic where the church got married to the world. They left their first love that the church of Ephesus talks about. And in this church, we find that the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which was found in the church of Ephesus, we now have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And God hates it. God hates both of them. He says it over and over, I hate their deeds and I hate their doctrine. Now what is it, the Nicolaitans? Well, that's where we find in the church world where we have the clergy and the laity. They make a difference between the two. And again, I want to say, as our lessons go on, you see, God never intended that there should be the clergy and then the laity. There's not that division that God set up. Man set that up. Well, coming out of the church of Pergamos is the church of Thyatira. And there you have that great world system that sets herself up as the head of the church. Oh, may I ever remind you that Jesus Christ wants to be the head of the church. But here they set themselves up, this woman does, and coming there, it's all that appeases and pleases the natural man. That's why you have the vestments, the incense, the elaborate buildings, the pageants, the rolling music. that which pleases the senses. But you see, in all true worship, we're going to find out that man is put aside and God alone is exalted. Oh, that we might find that out in these lessons, that God wants to be exalted. Well, then you see the story just before Samson is the story of the judge Jephthah. And there you have the passing away of Philadelphia, the church of Philadelphia, which speaks of brotherly love. Because what did Jephthah do? He just cut them down. He just killed his brothers. Coming out of that is the church of Laodicea, where every man did that which was right. Yes, in his eyes. Now that background will help you a little bit as we try to apply the lessons to ourselves. Well, as I said, there was no crime at all by the people. They were very content in the situation that they were in. And the Philistines ruled over them. But in the book of Judges, you will find out that the Lord God, yes, sent the angel of the Lord to appear on three different occasions. The first occasion was when the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal and appeared in Bochim. The second occasion is when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. But we're now coming to the third time that the angel of the Lord appeared. And the angel of the Lord appeared to a nameless and a helpless woman. We don't know the name of this woman, but as she was out alone in the field, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "Thou art barren and bearest not. Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Therefore, do not take anything from the vine or eat any unclean, for the child that shall be born to you shall be a Nazarite from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the enemies." Now, it's very interesting what the angel of the Lord says. The angel of the Lord, after he gave that message, disappeared. But the angel of the Lord came and made a statement of truth. You're barren. You cannot have a child. You've wanted a baby, but you can't have one. No, you tried, but you can't. You see, it's a statement of truth. But then immediately that statement is followed up with a statement of grace. And God is going to give her a baby. Yes, children are of the Lord. And so we find that it reminds me, rather, of John chapter 1 and verse 17, where we read these words, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." What does the law do? The law tells us the facts. The law condemns us. The law says that you're guilty and that you deserve to die. Oh, but that was quickly followed by grace. But grace and truth cometh by Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thing that He wants to show grace to us. That's why we sang those songs tonight. It's marvelous grace that He even wants to save us. But here is a gift of God for this woman, and she is going to have this baby that will be a Nazarite from the womb. Well, there's a very prophetic word here too. For did you notice that when I quoted the verse, it said that this child, when he grew up, he would begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the enemy. Just begin. He wouldn't complete it. So that was a prophetic word. But also the angel of the Lord said to this woman, what you need to do is be sure that you have no strong drink, don't have anything from the vine. I didn't know you wanted to.
nothing from the vine, and eat no unclean thing. Well, that's good advice, even for women today who are expecting a baby. Because you see, many times you'll find that women, when they're alcoholics, or if they're on dope, oh my, the troubles that happen to the baby that's born. They can be different in the fact that they're not formed properly, and they can have all kinds of difficulties mentally, physically. The child can be really just a cripple right from the start. And you see, if a mother drinks alcohol, or even if the father is a drunkard or is on dope, it will cause the troubles to the child that is going to be born. And so you see, that's good advice for even anyone today. And so the angel of the Lord said, be sure, yes, that you drink nothing from the vine or drink any strong drink and eat no unclean thing. Well, this woman, when the angel of the Lord disappeared, she was so excited to run home to tell her husband the news. Yes, when she got home, she came to her husband, whose name was Manoah. And she said to him, Manoah, Manoah, when I was out in the fields, all of a sudden, there was a man of God that appeared to me. And this man of God that appeared to me came in all of his brightness. And he said that you and I were going to have a baby. And so she talked about the man of God that came and appeared to her. And you know, I like this man, Manoah, because he didn't doubt it. He believed it. He believed what the woman said about the man of God. But the other thing that I like about this man, Manoah, that he was a man who knew there was some responsibility for him in raising the child. And right away, this man, Manoah, he cried out to God. And he said, oh God, let the man of God appear again so that we may know how to train the child. You know, there's a lot of fathers sometimes that they think that the whole job is up to the woman. But it's not. It's important that the father helps with the training of the children. And God heard this man Manoah's prayer, that he wanted to know how they should train the child. That's a very good thing to ask. And so he cried out to God and asked God to appear again. Well, the Lord heard that prayer, just like to hear your prayers. And we find that the Lord heard the prayer, but what the Lord God did is once again, He appeared to the woman. This time she was sitting in the field. She was all alone. God didn't appear to the man, but to the woman who is the weaker vessel. Now girls, don't get shook about that, because I don't say that. That's what God's Word says, that the woman is the weaker vessel. I often think about that when I think about China teacups. I like those good bone china, you know, that you have. And they can be weaker than some of those mugs, but they can be more fragile. But like women, they're more expensive. They're more beautiful. They can be weaker. There's nothing wrong with that. But you see, in the book of Judges, we find that God comes to the weak things. He delights in using the weak things, because when I am weak, then am I strong, as it tells us in Corinthians chapter 12. Well, when the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman, right away, she said, let me go and call my husband. And she did. She told Manoah that the angel of the Lord appeared again. And when the angel of the Lord appeared this time, we find that they both went out to meet him in the field. And when they went out to meet him in the field, it was Manoah who spoke up and said, Are you the man of God that appeared to my wife the other day? I am, said the angel of the Lord. Well, tell me, said Manoah, how shall we train the child? All that I told the woman should be done. Yes, you do as I told her. This child shall be a Nazarite right from the womb. Now, if a child or a person was to be a Nazarite, there's three things that is connected with it. The first thing is that they were not to have any wine or any strong drink. Now, a person who drinks wine, physically speaking, what it does, it stimulates the flesh. And it's a fictitious type of joy. The wine in Scripture speaks of joy. You know, sometimes we hear that expression, strengthened as with wine. But I like the verse where it says in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I like that verse in Psalms 4 too where it says, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time when their corn and their wine increased. You see, it, spiritually, it speaks of that joy. Yes, and our joy should be from the Lord. Now, the other thing that it says about a Nazarite is that a Nazarite should not have his hair or her hair cut. And for hair is a sign of weakness. It was something that was given to the woman, the long hair. And as I've already said, the woman is the weaker vessel. Certainly was nothing for a man to boast in is to have long hair. No, the Word of God makes it very clear that long hair, why, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. But for the woman, it's for her glory. Now, it's most interesting when we think about creation, and we talked about it in the Sunday school hour, and when God created the animals, the birds, and the fish, it was the males who got the extra glory, the color, the beauty. But when it came to the humans, God reversed the order, and it's the girls who got the glory, the extra glory. Not the men or the fellas, but the men rather like it that you girls have got it, see? And the Word of God says that the woman was made for the glory of the man, for the image and the glory of man. Now, not only is the woman a glory, but she has been given a glory. And the glory that a woman has been given is her hair. Long hair is for her glory. That's her glory, her extra glory. Now, what girls do with their hair, some of them cut their glory off, put it in the waste paper basket, that's up to them. But regardless of that fact, women know that hair is their glory. Now, if you take a group of girls, see, and they're walking down the street, and the fellas are looking, and by the way, fellas will always look at girls, see, no matter how old they get, and as they watch the girls walking down the street and they see the back view, normally speaking, the girl with the longest hair will get the most whistles. Now, when she turns around, it might be different. But generally speaking, men like long hair on a woman. But I want to say this, that also when you talk about the hair on the woman, the long hair, it's interesting to know also that there's lots of women out there that are bald. There's lots of them. You can go to a nursing home. You can go to a hospital. And you'll see women who are bald. There could be bald-headed women sitting right here in this room, but you wouldn't know it. Because you see, women, they know that that's their glory, but they wear a wig because they know it's their glory. Now, when it comes to us men, some of us have very wavy hair. One's wave goodbye to the other a little faster than we like, but we don't worry about it. So we got a bald spot, we don't care. But women, they care. I might have told you this story before. One day I went to visit a woman. She was 89 years of age. She had just come out of the hospital. And I went to visit her to see how she was doing. And she said, "Brother Stifler, what did you come today for?" She says, "My hair looks like I'm 90. Now, how far did she think that 89 was from 90? I don't know. But you got the idea. She's still fussing about her hair. Now, some of you people are too young to remember before World War II. But before World War II, you see, we didn't have what we call air conditioning today in the cars and so forth. And so you could be out with a girl in a very hot summer day, driving in the car. But you couldn't let the windows down. Because, you see, they thought it would wreck their glory and it would blow, see, their hair. See, women know that it's their glory and they'll fuss with it. Now, what does the Word of God say? That no flesh, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29, should glory in His presence. And that's why you will see most of our sisters who understand that. Now, some people don't even know that truth. But most people who know that understand that's why you come into the presence of the Lord and the ladies have something on their head so that man doesn't get the glory. But that God gets the glory. And that's the purpose of the head covering. Now, covering is very important. Why, it was the first issue that was discussed in heaven when Satan, who was known as Lucifer, wanted to be higher than God. He didn't want to have that job of the covering cherub to cover the holiness of God, and so he was cast out of heaven. Well, you know, the first problem that we find here on earth had to do with covering too. Now, it wasn't covering the head. It was covering the body when sin came in. Sometimes I ask young people why they wear clothes. When I ask them that question, they look at me a little different. But, you know, you may have never asked yourself that question, why you wear clothes. But I want to tell you why you wear clothes. There's nothing wrong with you in the nude. Why you're wearing clothes is because of sin. When sin came into the world, man knew they had to be covered. And so that's why we wear clothes. Now, kids, just sit still. That's, you're all right. Now, you may not know why you wear clothes, but Satan knows why you wear clothes. And he knows, Satan knows that he can't get most of you to walk around in the nude with no clothes on. So you know what he does? He gets people to wear clothes to cause other people to sin. Now I want to say that again. That Satan oftentimes gets individuals to wear clothes to cause other people to sin. We need to be careful on what we wear. We need to be modest for the Lord. Well, we find that covering is important all the way through the Word of God. Covering was found in the Old Testament right from the beginning of the book of Genesis all the way through Malachi. They had to have their sins covered. Oh, I want to tell you tonight that my sins have been taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, not only do we find that lesson, but we also find that, like the Kohathites, they didn't want the job of the covering. They were the ones that had to take the holy vessels that were covered with blue and carry them. But they didn't want that. You know what happened to them? The earth opened up and swallowed them. Now, covering is very important. And God has asked that the ladies and the girls wear covering so that man doesn't get the glory, but that God does. Well, this child was going to be a Nazarite. So number one, he had to have nothing from the vine or anything that was unclean to eat. Number two, he was not allowed to cut his hair. And the third thing, he was not allowed to touch any human dead body. He was not allowed to do that. And I like that verse in Colossians where it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You see, our God is a living God. And so the Nazarite was to be taken up with that which was alive, not with that which was dead. Well, when Manoah heard the instructions, he said to the man of God, what's your name? Why do you ask my name? Said the man of God, seeing it is a secret. Well, said Manoah, then how about staying and have something to eat with us? Oh, even if you detain me and I stay to eat with you for a while, I won't have anything to eat. But if you have something to offer, you offer it as unto the Lord. And so what Manoah did, he went and he prepared a goat. They killed it for a burnt offering. And the other thing that he did is he had a meal offering. And they offered it unto the Lord. And when they did that, the angel of the Lord did wondrously and ascended right up into heaven. And Manoah and his wife, when they saw what was taking place as the angel of the Lord went up in the flame, they fell down and worshiped the Lord. And then Manoah spoke up and he said, we're going to die. We're going to die because we've seen the face of the Lord. We're not going to die, said his wife. Do you think that God would explain all of this to us? And then kill us? She was absolutely right. They didn't die. And as the time passed by, just like God said, they had a baby. And it was a boy. And when this baby boy was born, they called the baby Samson. Now the name Samson means sun-like or sunny. You see, he wasn't the sun, but he was a representative of the sun. You see, I like that verse in Matthew where it tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, if we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're not to get the glory, we're to give God the glory. You see, the Word of God says in Isaiah, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We've got nothing, but we are to shine for God that God would get the glory. I like that verse in Galatians where it talks about the Apostle Paul, where it says, and when they had heard that he which had persecuted them in times past now preaches the faith that he once destroyed, they glorify God in him. You see, they didn't give Paul the glory. They gave God the glory. And that's what we need to do, is give God the glory. Well, we find that this child, Samson, early in life, came to know God as Savior. Oh, what a great day it was that he recognized that the Lord God was his personal Savior. You know, we need to all do that. We need to come to the point that we're sinners. We're lost in sin. And what we need to do is to cry out to God to save us. And this man, Samson, he did that. Now, the exciting thing is that the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon them and could depart from them. Oh, it's much different. Tonight, if you was to confess your sins and ask Christ to save you, the Spirit of God would come inside of you and would never leave you. Oh, what a great thing it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and to have the Spirit of God dwell within. Well, the Spirit of God came upon Samson. And he began to work for God. Oh, he began to let his light shine. Now, he was from the tribe of Dan, and he lived in a place by the name of Zor, which was about 14 miles away from Jerusalem. And there he began to let his light shine from that little place called Zor to Eshtaol. Oh, that reminds us about what we should do if you get saved. You know where you should start witnessing for God is right at home. Yes. It says, after ye shall receive the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon you, ye shall be first of all witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then in the uttermost parts of the world. Yes, in the uttermost parts of the earth. We should go forth and witness for him. Well, Samson had a tremendous, tremendous beginning. But we're going to find out as the days go on that his ending was very poor. Oh, how sad his ending was. Samson, you see, we start chapter 14, and the first thing that we learn about Samson is he goes down and he never recovers from it. He goes down to a place called Timnath. And there in Timnath, he finds one of the Philistine girls that he wants to marry. We had a wedding here last night. That's why we have, or yesterday, that's why all the decorations are here. But it was two believers. But here was Samson going down, finding this Philistine woman, and he comes back to his mother and father, and he wants them to make the arrangements for the wedding. And they said to him, Samson, you know very well what God's word says, that no Israelite should marry outside of the tribes of Israel. You're not to marry someone from another nation. Just like God makes it very clear, be ye not unequally yoked. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion hath light with darkness? But Samson said, but she pleases me well. Who cares whether she pleases you well? What about does she please the Lord? There was no thought about that. Oh, you see, he wanted her. He wanted this girl from Timnath to be his bride. And wanted his parents to make the arrangements. But oh, listen, I want to tell you, fellows and girls, it was against God's word. Just as it is for us to be unequally yoked. It's like a farmer, you see, plowing with a donkey and with an ox. It doesn't work. There's going to be problems if you put the two together. They don't plow the same way. And oh, you know, sometimes people think, oh, but mine will be different. Oh, no. You see, God's word is very true. God's word is true, and he makes it clear, be not unequally yoked. Well, Samson, that's what he wanted. There was no reason for it. God had blessed him in a tremendous way. Yes, you see, Samson, he was blessed physically. We're going to find out in these lessons that Samson is the strongest man that ever lived. Not only was he blessed physically, but Samson was blessed mentally. He was a very intelligent man. But not only that, Samson, he was blessed spiritually. We read in the Word of God in the book of Judges that four times the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord only came upon Gideon once. The Spirit of the Lord only came upon Jephthah once. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson on four different occasions. Oh, God had wondrously blessed him. Not only was he blessed physically, mentally and spiritually, but he was also blessed narratively. You see, some of the judges, all they got was just a verse or two verses for their life story. When it comes to the lessons on Ehud, who was a judge, well, he got a half a chapter. When it came to Deborah and Barak, they got two chapters. When you come to the lesson on Gideon, the judge, he gets three chapters. Jephthah, he gets a chapter and a half. When it comes to Samson, he gets four chapters. Why, that's almost one-fifth of the whole book. He's blessed narratively as well. But you know what his trouble was? Oh, he knew God in a personal way. He knew God is his Savior, but he was not willing to make God Lord of his life. I know lots of people like that. They get saved. And they can tell you for sure that they know they're on their way to heaven because they've confessed their sins and they know that they're on their way to heaven, but they do not make Jesus Christ Lord of their life. There could be people in this room and you're not even sure you're saved. Oh, and if you're not, you need to stay behind. But you see, Samson, he with all of his blessings, but he wasn't taken up with the blesser. Now, how do you describe that in a picture? Oh, listen. We've all been blessed, richly blessed. We have things in abundance. And there's many people who are taken up with all the things that they have. So I decided to have my artist paint a nice picture of a turkey dinner on a table. Oh, listen. We enjoy all those things. But you know, it's very sad if you're taken up with all your blessings and you forget the blesser. Oh, tonight, I pray that you might understand what it is to be taken up with Christ. And not only know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Do you want to have a full life? The best life? Oh, you give your life to the Lord. I don't mean by that that you're not going to have problems. You might have lots of troubles. But oh, He's got the best plan for you. And I thank the Lord that He wants to use us. He wants to use you. I wonder tonight, are you willing to surrender your life? Every eye closed and head bowed. Again, Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for the Word of God, and we thank You for the fact that You are willing to save us. We're thankful for the fact that You are willing to use us. And I pray for each individual in this room that they might know what it is to have the joy of their sins forgiven and then surrender their life completely to You. Bless us now as we go throughout this night. And we ask Thy blessing upon each one here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lights are on and you're dismissed. If you do have a question, I'll be up front for a few minutes afterwards. Thanks for coming, and we'll hope to see you again.